Well, this morning I want to speak more about our faith. Faith that is given to us as a gift from God. And this morning we're going to glean a little bit of this from the book of Jude. The book before Revelation. Very often this is a little book, epistle, that is ignored or not taught much on. Well, I'm not going to teach on all of it today because to do it justice would take quite a few weeks. But I do want to glean something from this that you probably have read quite often. But I think there's quite a lot into this. In Jude verses 3 to 11, here it comes under a section where we are to contend for the faith. And he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about, in similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perish in the rebellion of Korah." Well, this morning, for those taking notes, we're calling this, "Our faith must be maintained in godliness." Our faith must be maintained in godliness. Now, the emphasis to this letter is that faith or grace isn't a license to do what you please. Our faith or grace, it's not a license to do what you please. Even our faith, which we are given week after week, is not a faith that we use in an unclean way or in an ungodly way. That is why we're not only told that faith comes by hearing, reading the Word of God, but that also our faith is to be pure, holy, is to be in a right environment, a church, a fellowship that is going on with God in unity, oneness, which we're going to look at all these things. In other words, faith, the seed of faith that is sown week after week, must be in the right environment. An environment that God has set up and that has ordained from the foundation of the world. In other words, faith, for faith to come, for seed to be sown in our heart, is set within the church. And God loves his church. And Christ gave himself for the church. and he's head over the church. And that the church is set upon the rock, that rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. And there is no other rock. So we find ourselves in an environment that is essential for faith to mature and grow. And this is why we show you from the Word of God that you're not here by an accident or by chance, but that you're divinely set in to Christ's body. You are baptized into it. You are a member of it to function, to come, to learn, to be taught, to endure, to overcome. All of these things that the church should minister to week after week. It is a schooling. And that is why I've said that this title, our faith must be maintained in godliness. Because godliness must be found in the house of God. Else you do not really have a faith. A faith that God will honor and answer. A faith that will meet the conditions. This is why very often when Jesus in ministering and those that came where he would look or challenge their faith to see if there was faith, very often he would say to them, because he's seen faith and I've honored and answered that faith, you've gone away healed or delivered or set free. He often then said another condition attached to it, go away and sin no more. In other words, what he was saying, you've got to maintain and keep in godliness as that faith that has healed you, delivered you, or set you free will eventually go. And this is the warning that happens, that if they don't maintain and walk and keep with God, then we're told the principle that seven more demons can enter in and they're worse off than when they started. There is the principle, you see. And so Jude raises this similar principle here, and he warns about false teachers having entered the church and are trying to corrupt it. What they were trying to do was to abuse grace, faith, which is often the spirit that works behind those that God has never really called to stand in a pulpit, or those that have gone off into error. And those that go off into error corrupt the gospel. They corrupt grace, faith. You say to me, well, how do they do that? They do it through unbelief. Unbelief is a form of corrupting the gospel, the pure word of God. And so by that unbelief, that watering down of the word, they no longer contend for the faith. So there's no longer that driving force, that pressing in, the violent that are taking the kingdom by force. It's no longer there. A godly faith keeps you in the race. A godly faith keeps you pressing in, confessing, holding on, won't take a substitute. But all of that has to be ministered to you. Each week, you have to be in that environment to keep in that race, to be encouraged. And if that's not present, or that's being watered down, or error, heresy, begins to set in, then you find you're no longer contending for the faith. You may be some type of faith. Many people, even cults, have a faith, a belief in it. But it is not a faith that God will answer. It is not a faith that's producing fruit. Endurance, patience, long-suffering, keeping with the word of God. It will be a different form of faith. There are many faiths around, quote unquote. But there is only one faith. There's the difference. And so this one faith that is given to us, divinely given to us, we contend for this. We stay with it. We don't compromise with it. And we seek all the opportunities that the Spirit gives to us, the Holy Spirit gives to us, to enable us to contend for that faith. Here's a prime example. Our gathering here together this morning, coming under that banner, that anointing, the anointed word, where we come to listen, to be encouraged, to be rebuked, to be exhorted, washed down, so that this we can continue to contend for the faith. But not only that, we need a godly environment. For God is most holy. And so our faith must be challenged with that holy environment. Where there is holiness, godliness, there is a true faith. A faith that you can believe in and base your whole life, your future upon. You need to just think about this again, that the faith that we receive week after week, and all these promises we have, that we embrace, our very soul, our very future, our eternity is based upon all of this. That is how serious this is. That is how serious our meetings are. That is why God is making us a desperate people, because we've caught a revelation that this is going to get me in to eternity, and I don't want to be damned. I don't want to go to hell, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is the most healthiest thing that any human being should have within their soul and very fibre and being. But for the reality, the truth, we must contend for the faith and be in an environment where our faith is taught, is challenged, where seed is sown regularly, week after week after week, that you can take and take it into your heart. Jude is a defender of the faith. He's a defender of the saints, and he is warning the early church that corruption is in, sadly, amongst professing Christendom. And he says there are those who are watering it down. And so with that in mind, let's just break this down and look at some of these verses that he highlights and brings out. And again, he says here, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation..." So he's diligent to write to them, and he says that our salvation is a common salvation. In other words, the end result is the same for all. How is it common? Because there is one faith, one baptism, one God. That makes it common for all. We believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, the house of God is not made up of diversity of opinions. Oh, well, I believe in the Father, but I'll leave the Son out. No, I believe in Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and life. No, I embrace the Holy Spirit. Without him, we couldn't do anything. You see? No. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except in or by or through me." That's what he means concerning our common salvation. "I found it necessary to write exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I love how he places this. He says not only to contend earnestly for the faith, in other words, I've already been saying it, to be diligent, not be to procrastinate, take it seriously, which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, he makes it final. This was delivered. There is nothing else, so you contend for it. Don't try looking for anything else. And he said, don't listen to these men that come in who try and present another gospel or an easier way. There's no easy way. There is only one way, and it's through Christ. And narrow is that way, and few there be that find it, Jesus said. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." So he says the devil has planted these men amongst Christians unnoticed. And God has allowed that. You say to me, is that fair that God should plant these people amongst Christians? And not only that, but unnoticed. Well, God allows it. God doesn't plant them there. The enemy does. And the enemies have permission to do so for a season. And the enemy says, I'm going to disguise this, which of course he does. And I'll make it unnoticed. But God, being on the throne, says, okay, you go ahead, you do your devilish work, but I'll have a plan and a purpose behind it. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. In other words, they've been worked upon by the powers of darkness way back. They're all destined for that which they're doing. So some have been ordained for eternal life, and some for damnation. And that is the sovereignty of God. And he says, they're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do they attack? Obvious. They go for the main thing. Grace. For without grace, we have no chance. We cannot be saved. And they pervert, they twist, they change grace. In other words, they become sensual. They become worldly. They try to change the grace of God. Although we're under grace, yet grace still teaches us, if we truly have received a grace and are experiencing that unmerited favor, we will still bring ourselves under the conditions that glorify God. We will still bring ourselves under the standard that pertains to godliness. And that is what these men, in their preaching and liberalization, they don't do. And so you will find that in professing Christendom, you will begin to see the standard falling. And this is what he warned would happen. And the first thing would be is they no longer contend for the faith. They must begin to compromise. They no longer hold on for healing, for finances. They will no longer hold on to the promises of God, which are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They will begin to compromise on them. They will no longer begin to hold on to godliness, holiness, the way we live, what we do, where we go, what we say, how we appear, who we're with. All of that will begin to be watered down. No longer this contending any longer for the faith. Now, I want to say at this point, you will know, sooner or later, if you contend for the faith. One of the ways is that you're very often, regularly, opposed by the powers of darkness. And that will be one of the good giveaways, that you are contending for the faith. Whether it be you standing for your healing, you will be opposed. Or whether you're believing for your rebellious son, you will be opposed. Or whether you are praying for your loved ones, your family, you will be opposed. Or whether you are praying about a situation, whether it be at work, to maintain that standard and not compromise, you will be opposed. You will be opposed by coming regularly to this church, by the standard we believe for and continue to press in even for that higher standard. You will be opposed by the powers of darkness. These are clear signs you are contending for the faith. And sometimes they're blatant onslaughts. And this is what he means by this. And he says that these men that come in, it will be watered down. You will start to be made to feel comfortable. It will start to minister to the self-ego. It will start to make you look as though, you know, you're good, you're upright, you live a good, holy life, you're pleasing to the Lord. Don't worry, don't listen to a lot of these messages where they try to condemn you and make you feel uncomfortable. That isn't the love of God. Oh, don't we hear that too often? Echoed week after week over pulpits. Never being called in the first place to stand behind a pulpit. That's the tragedy. And so, the worst thing of all of that is that those that listen to all of that will never ever rise ever above the preacher and teacher that they listen to. They're held in that bondage. And the devil so works and has them that they go round and round and round in a circle. Never aiming anywhere, have no vision, there's no pressing in, no stand against the powers of darkness. This is why there's such little deliverance, true deliverance, casting out of demons that go on amongst Christendom. And every time the devil growls, they run, they compromise. And so they crept in, he says, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny only the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's my Saviour. No, you don't. If you compromise, it is simply words. And this is why I'm always saying you have to test the spirits. You can't listen just to a few confessions. Why, demons can confess, but in nature they're liars. But they'll give a certain amount of truth, deception. And this is why you have to test it. And Jude is really giving these early Christians in this epistle a real discernment, a real testing, a testing of the spirits. And then he goes on in verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And so because there are Jews amongst this, he appeals to the history of Israel. And he says that what I'm bringing out to you is nothing new. This has happened before, and I'm going to give you some examples to warn you of what I'm trying to say, of these corrupt men that come in and try and abuse the grace of God. He uses the history of Israel. And he brings out Israel's rebellion. He brings out the disobedience of angels that fell from their first estate. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those who go the way of Cain and Balaam. And even the rebellion of Korah. And all of this is for gain and for lust of self. Corruption. And then he goes on and he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, verse 6, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. We know that the third fell with Lucifer from the courts of heaven. A third of the angels fell with Satan. And there were those that fell under the old covenant before the flood, under that dispensation, who are now already chained, ready for destruction. So he not only shows rebellion on the earth amongst man, But he's also shown that same rebellion, that same pride, that sin of self was also took place in heaven before the world was created. That is why Satan puts it upon the world. That very sin that was in him, that thought he could be God, that self that rose up and rebelled, that took a third of the angels, is still the same old sin that is committed day after day after day. That is why God has to present the cross. So the cross deals with not only what man does and is and delivers him from himself, but the cross also signifies a completion of what even took place in heaven before even man was created. That is why the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world always has been there in the courts of heaven as that example. Because the cross delivers you from yourself. Because yourself is your most worst enemy. And the devil uses yourself, who is your enemy, and knows subtly how to do it. And these men who've crept in unawares are of self. The cross is not there, and so they will promote the self, that God-like nature that is within man, because he's made in the image of God. And so he will work on that and get him to become godlike, or he thinks he's godlike. He thinks he's on par with God, or he thinks he's better than God. He thinks he knows better. Well, if we don't see that that's prevalent today, then I can only say one is blind. And he says, a Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them, in similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he then has not only spoken about Israel's rebellion, how that they were destroyed in the wilderness, didn't make it into the promised land. We've spoken about those angels that fell from their first estate. We now come to another story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which signified uncleanness, sexual immorality. And again, we know that all that is absolutely prevalent today. And that is what these men who compromise bring in to the house of God, uncleanness. And uncleanness is always associated with witchcraft, rebellion in its nature. And so God again cleans us up. He is delivering us from Sodom, Gomorrah, what our ancestors, those caught up, third, fourth generations. This is why we're seeing so much now, so much comes out as we're being delivered. That uncleanness, so that we are free to be able to contend earnestly for the faith. If you are still held and you don't want to change, you don't want to be delivered from this uncleanness, you cannot contend earnestly for the faith. How do I know? Because trials will show you so. When a trial comes up, and you run to the arm of the flesh, you are still being held by these sins, which God is delivering and setting you free from. He tells it straight away. Because unbelief, where you're not in faith, holding on to the promise of God, clearly means I'm not contending as I should be for the faith. And that's where you have to be honest. And probably most of us here in this room, if we're honest, we're not yet contending earnestly for the faith as we should be. And that's why God is raising this up. And why? Because we're cataloguing it here. We're revealing it. We're showing you what still holds us back. And so, that uncleanness brought about fire. And that is why God is purging, purifying the sons of Levi with fire. Fire very often signifies judging uncleanness, sexual immorality, and everything. That is why the church, the overcomers, are being purged, purified with fire, because of the nature of what we're being delivered from. Can you see that? So what is the world going to be when they're left who don't turn to Christ? What chance is there going to be? You cannot begin to even think about it. But I don't have to tell you the immorality that is around. It is everywhere. Can God preserve, cleanse, separate a holy people unto himself from all of that? Well, it's going to be a miracle, friends. And do we not serve a miracle working God? This is why you contend earnestly for the faith. Because God will. He'll deliver you. And he goes on likewise. He doesn't even stop there, verse 8. Also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Here is rebellion again. Those who are arrogant, proud, aloof. You can't tell me. Who are you? And of course, we've got all human rights that's catering and ministering to all of this. And so we've got now children who can divorce their parents or sue their parents. Parents who no longer can be parents, loving parents, bringing them up in a parental way. But the control of the state, telling them what they can and what they can't do. That's what this all is. It speaks of dreamers. They are dreaming that they think they can create a utopia. But what they don't realise, they're like the ostriches with their heads in the sand. Dreamers. Deluded. That you think you can come against God's principles that he set in motion for man. Laws. Dreamers they are. They defile the flesh. Because that's what will happen. The flesh becomes corrupted by it. How do we know that? Government is so concerned now about general health. There doesn't go a week where you hear on the news or on the wireless about health, or don't eat this, this is bad for you, or whatever it is. Why are we hearing all that? Because they're dreamers defiling the flesh. Rebellion. It's going to have its toll. What you sow is what you reap. And so you can't eat this, and you can't eat that. Why aren't they more concerned about what's eating man? In his thinking, his mind, his heart. They can't, because they can't do it. They don't have the power, they don't have the insight, they don't have the revelation. Even psychiatrists can't do it. They can't change the heart of man. They try to give healing of the memories. Practicing this psychology that I just think puts man into a worse state. State trying to take over now to tell you how to live, how to conduct yourself, how to eat, where to go, what to do. But it's all compromise. It's all a bodge up. I tell you what's really behind it, because they're concerned about NHS. It's running out of money. That's what they're really concerned about. Can't keep up with the strain. But here it is. I'll tell you, the Bible isn't old-fashioned at all. Whoever thinks this book's outdated, it's bang on time. They're dreamers, defile the flesh. They reject authority. Children today, youngsters, are rejecting authority. How dare you? What right do you have to tell me? Rejecting. They speak evil of dignitaries. Whoever's in office, whoever's there, they speak evil of them. They speak evil of their peers, their teachers, even their parents. You want to hear children behind scenes, when they're outside at school. You want to hear what comes out of their mouth, what they say about their parents. It would shock you. Yet when you confront them, oh, I didn't say that. They lie out of their mouth. That's what it is. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when dispute about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, he didn't get into an argument with the devil, even though he could have won it. An authority. And be right in what he said. No, that is for God and God alone. We can learn a big lesson there. Yes, Lord, I am listening. A big lesson. Well, everybody's suing everyone today, almost. Everyone's fearful now of litigation. And you mark my words, this is even creeping into the police and army, because you can take them to the court. Human rights. There's even fear there now. And no wonder we've got such anarchy coming on our horizon. Absolute rebellion. But they speak evil of whatever they do not know. And there's the problem, because they're blind. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. So in things that they do know, or they know what is right from wrong, they defile their conscience, they go against it. You can read that in Romans 1 and 2. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Cain, of course, you know, was the first murderer. So murder is there. They run in that murderous state. That is why the Bible shows us in the last days it will become anarchy. No one will be safe, because they run in the way of Cain. Jealousy. Anyone who's good, anyone who stands for any moral uprightness, you will be wanted to get out the way. They'll want to get rid of you. That's how it will become. Enraged, gripped by jealousy. And Balaam, a prophet, yes, called of God, but corrupting himself for money, and said, "I'll take that money and I'll prophesy evil against Israel." Corruption. Money, the love of money, the root of all evil. Greed. Well, we've clearly seen that now at the moment with our banks, aren't we? The epitome of greed. But how many have acknowledged that? How many have come clean? How many have asked forgiveness? Very few. Very few. You know why? Because they're all passing the buck. Oh, didn't you know this is global? This is not our fault. This is happening everywhere. See? Typical of man. Corrupt they are. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah wanted to take the place of Moses. That was what was in his heart. He said, "It's time you had a new leader. You can't rely on this man." But what he didn't realize he was coming against God's anointed. And so you will see and are seeing where there is a deliberate pulling down, getting rid of those that God has placed there in authority. And that will go on, and you'll see it more in the house of God as well, where men who have been put there, put behind pulpits, will be told to go, leave. It's already happening. The rebellion of Korah. And that was quite a judgment. That really was. The earth opened up. They went down into the bowels of the earth. That's what God thought of that. So this little book of Jude, and I've just highlighted some of the main things in this, is a very anointed book, but it's a book that really warns us. And this is why, as I bring this now to its conclusion, we are to contend for the faith. And I want to show some conditions to help to encourage us as saints to contend for the faith. And the first one in is, your contending for the faith keeps the word pure, anointed, and without compromise. So there is the first challenge that is raised to believe and trust for, is that you contend for the faith because the word is kept pure, anointed, and without compromise. That is one of the reasons why our faith must be maintained in godliness. And a second area, our faith and confession is kept in check, keeping with the promises. Another reason why we contend for the faith is that our faith and confession is kept in check, keeping with those promises. So if you contend for the faith, you continue to come here, where your confession is not lining up with the word of God, God is going to deal with it. He's not going to let you get away with it. And I praise him for it. And not only that, but he's going to keep you with his promises. That is contending for the faith, keeping with it. Can you see now how important this is? And a third area, we are perfected by the fivefold ministry to bear fruit by contending for the faith. That is important to remember. That you become fruitful even in your old age, as it says in Psalm 92. So this being perfected under the anointing, the apostolic anointing, the fivefold ministry, you bear fruit, because without fruit you are not known. Jesus said, by the fruit you know them. So to contend for the faith causes you to become more and more fruitful as God works with you, and as he cuts away and prunes, as he does through seasons, so that you bear even more fruit. But that can only be achieved by contending for the faith. And the fourth area, we are preserved from error and heresy by contending for the faith. There's the big warning on that. We've already shown you in Jude. So by you contending, by you coming, by you listening to the word of God, challenged by the word of God, yes, exposures in our heart by the word of God, this keeps us free from error and heresy. We wouldn't stand otherwise. We would be taken in by these deceivers that we've just been speaking about here. These ungodly men who pervert and change the grace of God. You would start listening to it if you are not being exhorted and encouraged to contend for the faith. It is human nature. So we're preserved from error and heresy. Fifthly and finally, we experience true unity with the Father and each other. And I just want to remind you again of how this is achieved, that we know very, very well, that we read regularly, but I'm going to bring this out again within the context of what I'm talking about in Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So just briefly here, with this, we come under the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is being established. We are in times of restoration. Again, we were encouraged by that on our Tuesday night meeting, in the teaching there, how God is restoring, bringing back these offices to equip the saints for ministry. So your ministry is now under time of restoration, being prepared. You are being prepared even now, this very moment, while you sit in your seat, for the edifying of what? For Christ, who is the head of the body. So you are here, set in this assembly, baptized, being prepared in ministry, under the anointing, for one purpose: to edify, to glorify Christ. That is ultimately it. Till we come to the unity of the faith. And there it is on the final one, the fifth one I gave. That you contend for the faith, that you come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it is a knowledge of God that brings about this unity, a revelation, in other words, to a perfect man. So there's a degree of perfection that God is working in you and me. He's perfecting your faith. He's perfecting the heart, the character, you, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that perfection is worked in Christ, not in you. Because he's perfect, he lives in you. That is why God's delivering us, working with the outer man in this perfecting work. That we should no longer be children tossed around, carried by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men. Here it is. We spoke about this in Jude. These ungodly men that came in. He says, I'm perfecting you. You're contending to the faith so that you will not be swayed by any of these people anymore. That you can rise above it. Now, can you imagine what that's like, what God's doing with us? How he's preparing us, that he's bringing us to a place where we rise above most of these men that preach how they do today. And they're going to say, how is it that you are not swayed? How is it that you don't follow this, you follow that, this new doctrine and this crowd or this church that's got 2,000 going? Why is it, you know, they'll of course say to you, why do you think you're so different? That's how it'll come. But really, that's quite a compliment, if you think about it. Thank God we are different. Not like the world. Isn't that wonderful what God's going to do with you? You're not carried about with it by... But there's a stability. Rock-likeness. A pillar. And they're going to see that. But speaking the truth in love. And that's the key to it. There are times we still don't speak out as we should. There are times we still compromise, or we go away and think, I should have said something. I didn't glorify the Lord's name. But God's got to work that we speak it in love. So God's sometimes preserving you from saying those things that you in yourself want to say, and go away angry and think, I should have said this and didn't. But maybe God's saying is, I stopped you from saying it is because you would not have spoke it in love. That's why. So he's in control, isn't he? Keep contending for the faith. That you may grow up in all things unto him who is the head of Christ. Here we are. It comes to this unity. We divine headship that he's restoring. From whom the whole body joint knit together by every joint supplies. So this whole body, and like our body with all its joints, fearfully and wonderfully made, we're joined together with the Godhead, God himself, that we may be one. As he is one, so we are one. Knitly joined together in him. That is why I said to you that preaching the other week, he loves us with the same love that he loved his son. Because we're one. That is it. But that can only be achieved by contending, pressing in with the faith. Not compromising on this faith, but staying with the purity of the word. And as the cross does its work, so we are going to see a perfection being wrought both individually and corporately in this assembly. I can't speak for other assemblies, but I believe they are around and the Holy Spirit's doing the work. But I can only address this assembly. But that is the ultimate work as the bride makes herself ready soon for the man-child to be birthed, contending for the faith. And that's why I do not apologize for that title that I've given this morning. Our faith must be maintained in godliness. Amen. Father, again we thank you this morning. We thank you that we know you have spoken. We know it, Father, because it's impossible in the natural. It can't be achieved. It can't be done. But as we contend earnestly for the faith, so our faith rises up and says that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we know you are doing that perfecting work. And we thank you for this, Father. Words can never, ever express enough of what you've done and what you are doing. But Lord, we know that we have eternity in which we shall ever praise you, ever thank you, and ever be grateful. And Lord, we delight, we are proud that we are your handiwork, your peculiar treasure that is set apart. And our pride is in the cross of Christ, in the death of the self-life, that we are proud of the life of Christ that lives and has his way in being in and through us. That it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I decrease, that he increases. Father, we thank you for this. And so bless us, preserve us, keep us, till we assemble again. We ask this in Jesus' name.